And Father, you are worthy of praise. Again, whether we are feeling like praise, whether we are aware and acknowledging you as we ought to be, doesn't change the fact of who you are, the faithfulness you've displayed in creation, the faithfulness that you display in providence, the faithfulness you have displayed in redemption through Christ to your people. And so open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, let us not be hearers only, but let us see and rejoice in your truth, and because of that, be shaped by your truth to live to the praise of your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Making our way through Romans chapter 8, we come to verse 16 to 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We want to focus this morning on that last verse, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And God never does anything without a purpose, and I'm convinced that God has put this verse in the Bible for your good, your blessing, your encouragement, to give you strength to endure the inevitable trials that, well, cannot be avoided in this life. Because one of the reasons we know Christianity is true, one of the many, 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 is the fact that it does not simply offer an escape from pain. It is not an escapist faith. It doesn't offer an escape from suffering, though many false teachers try to twist it as such. What it does offer is a hope and a confidence in the face of suffering, to know that God is in it, that He has a purpose in it, that there is beyond it a glory laid up that cannot compare with the pain that comes through suffering. And so that's what I want us to look at here in this passage this morning. Suffering and the glory of God. Suffering and the glory of God. Notice he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this present time. Now, what is obviously implied by that phrase? There is suffering right now. That if you're living in this present time, you're going to experience suffering. That suffering is a part of life in this world that simply cannot be avoided. Now, that's not a message that's going to get me a television ministry or fill up a tent somewhere with people eager to pay their money to be told that nothing bad's ever going to happen to them if they do X, Y, or Z. But it's the truth. Christianity is built upon the foundation, one of the many foundations, that we live in a broken world, a fallen world, right? And in the fallen world like this, things don't go right. Babies die. We've experienced that in this church many times. Marriages fail. Loved ones get cancer. Hearts break. People betray you. Businesses, with the best of intention, go bust. People abuse you. Things fall apart, right? That's life in this world. You've tasted it. You've experienced it. And the Bible never hides that from you. It never paints a rosy picture. In fact, just the opposite, right? John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have what? tribulation, trouble, depending on your translation. Another word for suffering. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It's not odd that a Christian would suffer. Just the opposite. It's part of life in a broken world. So the first thing that you and I have to get in our mind from this passage is just that suffering is a part of life that you cannot avoid. Now, what does he mean by suffering here? See, there are some who teach that what Paul means here is strictly limited to suffering through persecution, suffering because you've taken a stand for Christ. And that's part of it. And most of the verses, by the way, in the New Testament that deal with suffering are specifically dealing with that kind of suffering. Jeff Ingram did a good job with that during our conference. And so there is suffering, and great deal of Christian suffering comes by persecution. Jesus promised that would be the case. We see that. I mean, talk to your brothers and sisters as you pray, and pray for your brothers and sisters in places like the Sudan or Iraq or North Korea. They will tell you, and we don't minimize at all, that a great deal of the New Testament's talk of suffering is specifically oriented to persecution. But that's not all Paul means here. And the reason we know that, just look down to verse 22, is he's going to universalize it. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons." And Paul here in talking about suffering puts it in the context of the whole creation suffering. Not just persecution suffering, but the suffering of a creation in its broken condition since the fall. So here are all the trials and disappointments, the depressions, the loneliness, the consequences of sin, consequences you face from others' sins, consequences you face from your own sins, the violence, the injustice, all of these things, the hard things that all creation endures, Christian as well as non-Christian, because it's a groaning creation. It's a broken world. Now, why am I pointing that out? Why do I want to make that clear to us here? Well, it's because we live in a culture, check me if I'm wrong, we live in a culture that has made the avoidance of suffering into a multi-billion dollar industry, right? I mean, we are probably the first culture in history that has this sense of entitlement where suffering is concerned. We really honestly believe that we should never have to suffer, and that if we are suffering, we've been robbed, that this is wrong, that it shouldn't happen to us, that suffering is this horrible imposition that we shouldn't have to put up with. Right? And so we do everything we can to avoid suffering. Saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "Life is hard, get drunk." Of course, that's a dead end, obviously, to go that way. But this is the culture that we're in. I'm not knocking pain meds. Trust me when I say this. I mean, when I get a headache, which I'm thankful is rare, and those of you who get them a lot, my heart goes out to you, because I can be debilitated by something that some of you probably just says, "Oh, that's just Thursday," you know. I grab the Tylenol. And I'm grateful for those advances in medicine. But the problem is we've come to expect instant relief from every form of suffering and pain. And when suffering lasts, we get mad at God. We say it's not fair. Or we reach for something to take the suffering away instantly. And so, you know, you're aware that we're a culture with massive addiction issues, not just from illegal drugs, but people massively addicted to painkillers and all these things. And or if there's any pain in this relationship, I dispose of it. If the job is hard for 2 weeks, I'm out of there. I mean, we're just averse to pain and suffering, and we really believe that we should never, ever have to suffer. And so when following Christ involves suffering, we chuck it, right? God isn't treating me fair. I thought if following Christ would take away my pain, that's what the evangelist told me, right? If I do this, if I give to this, if I say this prayer, if I repeat these words, I'm not going to suffer anymore, and I am suffering. God has robbed me. And yet the Bible is so full of all these verses that make it so very clear that we're going to suffer, and that it's not abnormal when we suffer, and that as long as we're in this broken world, it's going to involve suffering. But better than that, and even more than that, with all these assurances that God is in our suffering and using our suffering, and that when there is suffering, God is bringing about something glorious. And it's understanding that and buying into that and getting hold of that, Christian, that will equip you to stand when suffering comes and not falter. And that's really what I want for myself and for every one of you. After 25 years of pastoring, I've watched people, obviously, and I've seen suffering working glory, and I've seen people collapse under the same suffering because they didn't buy into this. They didn't get this. And so I want you to get this. So there's the first thing. Suffering in this life is unavoidable. It's unavoidable even for the Christian. Second of all, specifically for us as believers, to understand that there is a glory coming through suffering that makes the suffering, even this suffering, worth it. That may be the harder one to get hold of. But that's huge, isn't it, to understand that, to grasp that. Again, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, what is Paul saying there? Just kind of pull that image into mind. Put that in your own words. What is he saying there?
That even the very worst and ugliest trial you could ever endure in this lifetime doesn't even come close to the peaceful glory and grace and love and experience of heaven with God.
Amen. And that is glorious. I imagine Paul saying, you know, I take all the sufferings that I've experienced in this present life. I take every one of them and I pile them up on the scale. And on the other side, I pile up all of the glory that is mine forever with Christ. And when I do that, the weight and glory and power of that grace that is mine in Christ, when I put them together, there just is no comparison. All those sufferings shrivel to nothing. Dust on the scale compared to the weight of the glory that is coming. Now think about it. What on earth is Paul saying there? What on earth is he talking about? And what do you and I need to grasp from that? Well, the thing that we have to grasp there, just digging into what he's saying, Paul is giving us an eternal perspective when it comes to suffering that we must comprehend mentally, spiritually, emotionally, so that it's locked into our character. He's not saying suffering will disappear. Pain is still painful. Disappointment still hurts. But when viewed in light of what we have in Christ through these things, they become much less monstrous and insurmountable. Think about it. Just several things to kind of pull out of this. Think about the way the world sees pain, the person without Christ, without an eternal perspective, and the way the Christian should see pain. First of all, think about the unbeliever. The problem for the unbeliever is that this life is all he or she has, or so they believe. This is it. And so, if he loses pleasure and enjoyment here, it's gone forever. Because this is his one shot. You only go around once, they say. So the result is he fights hard to hold on to pleasure here because it's all he thinks he has. He works hard to make his mark now, to have his fun now, before it's too late, because that's all there is. And if he doesn't see any prospects of it today, why not commit suicide? The Christian, on the other hand, is free to take a much longer view of life, because a Christian weighs these things in light of eternal glory. Right? You're not living merely for 60 or 70 years that come and go. You have an eternity with Christ to look forward to, the balancing of every scale beyond measure. And so for the non-believer, any loss in this life is an unrecoverable, is that the right word? Unrecoverable? Unrecoverable tragedy. Irrecoverable, that's the word I was looking for. It's gone forever. So a tragic accident that debilitates me physically, life is over. A birth defect, well, that's no quality of life. Why should they be allowed to live? Loss of a loved one, years of difficult marriage or serious illness, I mean, that just ruins everything. Life isn't worth living now. Not so for the Christian. Because you know, these days on earth are only a very small portion of a much bigger and grander story. One where Christ is the center, not you. One that includes crosses and pain, but ends in glory. I was trying to think how to get that in my head. And I thought about this. So, everybody would understand that if Thursday, July 6th is ruined, you know, it rains all day and you were planning to go out and do something with your family, or you're sick all day. I was sick all day Thursday. So, you know, I had big plans for Thursday, a lot I needed to do, but I was sick. Ah, it was just ruined, you know. If Thursday, July 6th is ruined, you might be unhappy about it, but you don't fall into suicide, because there's 364 other days in the year for you to go out and do what it is you were wanting to do, for you to enjoy. You know that the loss of one day out of the year is temporary, because there's much more to come. As a Christian, your life on earth is but a day. No, less than a day. Compared with the glory of eternity that cannot be lost. That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, look at his words. Let me read them as they literally... You couldn't write it in English like this, because it's not good English. But let me just read it pretty well literalistically as he's written it. And just listen to what he's saying. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the now time are not worthy to compare with the soon coming glory to be revealed to us." Again, just to get it in my head. "I consider that the sufferings of the now time aren't worthy to compare with the soon coming glory to be revealed to us." You see the comparison there? So on the one side of the scale are the sufferings of the now time, which are real, they're painful, but they're temporary, they're now. On the other side of the scale is the soon coming glory that is eternal, everlasting, never ending for the Christian. And Paul says, when I compare them, there ain't no comparison. The weight and the glory and the brightness of soon coming glory in Christ are so mammoth that the now time sufferings fade in comparison. Right? They don't go away. They're still there. But they shrink in significance. Well, what Paul is saying is that is the key to Christian endurance of these sufferings. I'm strengthened to endure in the now time by fixing my hope on the soon coming glory of eternity. I fix my attention on the fact that there's more coming, much more. And so I look past these present painful hours and days when they're upon me to the promised unfading glories that are mine in Christ. Right? That makes sense? Boy, that's great to read. It's really hard to put into practice, isn't it? No, it's not hard right now, right? If you're sitting here and you're not suffering, but if you're sitting here in your suffering, that's why you nail these things hard into your soul now so that they are there when you're in the suffering. And if you're in the suffering now, you just go back to them again and again. So that's the first thing. Second thing to see here. So the power for believers to endure suffering then, to outlast these present trials, comes from taking seriously the promise and hope found in the gospel. What does the gospel do? The gospel reorients us to God through Christ and therefore to eternity. And so the battle for the satisfaction of your soul, even in trials, is the battle to see Christ and the promises clearly. Which is where Paul's going in the whole of this eighth chapter of Romans. In fact, notice how he starts it. What's the first couple of words in this verse, verse 18, as he turns to our sufferings? What's the first two words? For I consider. What's that mean? Consider. What's that mean?
Think about.
Think hard about. Right? Not just passing, but I think hard about the glory to be revealed. I think hard about the glory that is coming. Do you see what he's saying there? Do you think hard about the eternal weight of glory that is promised you in Christ? Do you hold that thought regularly in your mind? He says, this is what I am doing in light of the sufferings that I'm going to face. I'm going to think hard about them. I'm going to put my mind in a focused way upon them. How often do you shift your mind like that? Do you consciously think of His faithful promises? Isn't that what we do regularly? Isn't that how we encourage each other as believers? Isn't that what we do when we preach the gospel to ourselves? Isn't that what we do, one of the many things, as we gather to worship Him? We remind ourselves of these gospel promises. Don?
Is it kind of like saying it could always be worse?
No, because I don't know about you, that didn't help me. It could always be worse. Well, sure it could. And please, I'll just throw this out. When your friend is suffering, don't tell them that. Because what they usually say is, it's easy for you to say. What we need to say is, for the Christian, it will be better. Right? Nevin and I are going to go and see Miss Doris today after church. Pray for her. She is really discouraged. I mean, she's got this severe pain, and she suffered with pain. She's always in pain. She has this debilitating bone disease, more than just osteoporosis, and she fractures, she breaks. And Miss Doris, who is never discouraged, I talked to her Friday, she's pretty discouraged. We're going to pray for her. And Miss Doris, it could be worse. Isn't what she's going to need. Miss Doris, there's a body laid up for you in eternity. And there's a glory laid up for you through Christ.
Amen.
And when you hold on to that, this suffering that you may have to endure, and I pray you don't. I pray your doctor is going to get, I pray God heals you, your doctor is going to find a solution. But even if not, there's so much ahead of you. And she knows that, right? Oh, Michael, yes, sir.
Deathbed, his wife called the pastor. He came and he was just reading
pastor started reading to him about heaven and all the glories of being with Christ, and came awake, and he got so excited about heaven that he lived 5 years longer.
Amen. That's good. You know, not just, and we're not just making this stuff up. You know, these are really great. You know, yeah, that's really. Listen to Paul. So many places. Just 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light, momentary affliction. What does he mean by light and momentary? What's he talking about as light, momentary affliction? What's he mean? Yeah, but does he mean it's not really hard suffering? It's in the eternal scheme of things. So what does he mean there? Well, light and momentary, he means cancer. He means serious debilitating illness. He means injustice and mistreatment, rape and torture, loss and disappointment, all the things that can mangle a person in this life. And yet he says light and momentary. And I can just imagine the skeptic reading that and saying, what's wrong with you, Paul? Don't you hear the screams? I mean, think about it. Somewhere right now in this world, there is a believer, maybe in a third world country, with bone cancer, who is screaming, right? There's a Christian right now. These little girls that are kidnapped by ISIS, and you read the stories and raped repeatedly, days and days and days on end. Read the testimony of one recently. Intense suffering. Paul, are you out of your mind? Light and momentary? You know, in this world, suffering can last for years. But, Paul says, no, I'm not out of my mind. Because even these things, when weighed in the balance of eternity and set against the height and beauty of the glory that is to come, in comparison, these things are light and momentary. Right? And again, the skeptic says, well, you know, Paul, you're just a preacher sitting in your nice little clean office. You don't know what suffering is. Of course, you guys who know anything about Paul's life know I just spoke idiocy, right? Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Paul says, I speak as if insane. People are basically accusing him of not being a true apostle, not knowing what he's talking about. He says, I'm just going to step into insanity for a little bit and give you some things about what I've been through. My suffering has been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the sea. I've spent time in the deep. I have been on frequent journey, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me because of my anxiety for all the churches. Here's a man who has suffered. And then, of course, there's Jesus, whom Isaiah says is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Paul says, when I fix my mind on all that is coming in Christ, even these pains which God has permitted into this life of mine are preparing me for more eternal joy and more satisfaction and more enjoyment of Christ than I can even imagine. And this is what I want for you and me. I want us to be strengthened to endure in Christ because of what's coming. I want us to learn this. I want us to understand, I guess this is one of the bottom lines here. I want us to understand that suffering and glory go together. Right? You can't separate them. To have the one, you must have the other. Suffering and glory go together. Again, chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says, you're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We love that. Provided that we suffer with Him. There's glory on the assumption that there's first suffering. Suffering precedes the glory, and it can't be had any other way. Luke 24:26, Jesus says to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into His glory? Necessary for Christ to suffer before there was glory. Suffering and glory are joined together in the Bible. Again, just some verses right down or whatever. Romans 5, 2 and 3. Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in hope of glory. Oh, and by the way, we exult in tribulations, sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Rejoice, you're getting to suffer with Jesus. And for that reason, you'll rejoice and be glad when you're sharing in His glory. One more, 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you suffer, the God who's called you to glory will bring all this about. But suffering precedes glory. I mean, I could go on. I'm stopping reading those verses, not because I ran out. James 1, 1 Peter 1, Matthew 6, etc., etc. Suffering and glory go together. Why do you think that is? I mean, for us as believers, why is it necessarily that way, that suffering and glory must go together? Why is that?
Because the gospel causes one to suffer. I mean, apart from the gospel, there is no suffering. Everything is just normal, blasé, fair. You know, he hurt me, but he hurt him, or he hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. We have a totally different perspective on life and ourselves, and it's a spiritual warfare kind of a thing, and it's all because of the gospel came into our hearts.
And that's what gives us our hope, yeah. Right? But it's also what explains our suffering. You know, one of the big questions in philosophy often hurled at Christians is the question of theodicy, that is, why do we suffer? Apart from the gospel of Christ, I have no answer for you. I can explain that it's going to happen, a fallen, broken world, but that it has any benefit, that it has any good, that there's any end in it, the gospel alone gives me that. So we're told how these go together, first of all, so we'll expect there to be suffering and not be thrown off by it, right? Don't consider it strange. And second, we're told this so that when suffering happens, we will connect it back to the promised glory. So suffering, rather than sending me into myself, where there's hopelessness and despair, the Christian's mind is trained, suffering should send me out to Christ. The natural response is go in on yourself. And let me tell you, there is despair there. I've been there, right? But the Christian's response, the trained heart, goes toward Him. So that's the third, and I think my most important point. Hope I have time to touch on it. Most important point, then, is this. Endurance in times of suffering comes by shifting your focus off the present suffering and onto the promised glory that is soon to be revealed in Christ. There's a conscious shifting of focus. I mean, if I could get anything into my heart and mind, and your heart and mind, it would be this. This is what will help you endure pain and endure suffering. Again, which is going to happen, right? You're either going to die suddenly at some point, Jesus doesn't come back, or there's going to be suffering preceding it. Right? Some of us in this room will get cancer and we will suffer that way. We'll have other things. You've got to be prepared. Some of us in this room will suffer at the hands of others. Some of us in this room will face the death of children and loved ones. There's going to be suffering. Many of us in this room will have direct persecution of various kinds. And until you take heaven into account, you won't be able to account for the suffering or to endure it. I mean, much in this life simply doesn't make sense, right? It can't. Did Job ever get an answer for his suffering? Story of Job, right? I have a friend who suffered a lot, a friend I've counseled many times. And he told me one time, I hate Job. I said, why do you hate Job? He says, because God never tells Job why he's suffering. I said to my brother, I mean, a rare flash of insight. I usually think of these things later, and for once I thought about it then. I said, brother, if God had spelled it out for Job at the end, if Job ended with God saying, okay, Job, here's what happened, and spelled it all out for him, what would you expect every time you suffer? You'd expect God to spell it out for you, and you would be discontent until he did. But the whole point of Job is not Job gets an explanation. The whole point of Job is Job gets God with no explanation. Job, you got me. Is that enough? Many things in this life simply don't make sense. But we get God. So I want to go back to that word. Paul says, so I consider, verse 18. I consider these things. The words translated I consider are the same words that are used back in Romans 6:11, where he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. It's a word that means take into account, think in these terms, keep this truth firmly in mind. You see what he wants you to do? Just like in your sanctification, you need to constantly remind yourself through the gospel, I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. So in suffering, you need to consciously and constantly go back to the gospel truth. These present sufferings are working a glory that is beyond compare. These sufferings in the hand of God are leading somewhere. They're leading me to greater dependence upon Him, even when I don't understand. They're leading me to set my hope and focus not on this world, which is always ultimately going to disappoint, but to set it on the promise of the gospel and eternity in Christ, which can never disappoint. The conscious, purposeful shift of mind. That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, I refuse to take suffering on its own terms. I will not focus on the suffering itself. I won't just look at the suffering and evaluate what life means by looking at the suffering. Isn't that what you're tempted to do? Right? That's what I mean when I say you turn in on yourself. I'm going to ask this, and I hope it's okay. We've shared, you know, you're one of those people that suffers with migraines. Right? And in my heart, again, that just... little headache wipes me out. I can't even imagine. Is the temptation when that happens to focus inward?
It's hard to focus on anything.
Yeah. But the pain.
All you can do is just kind of lie there and think about the pain.
And all pain is like that, right? And Paul is saying somehow in the midst of this, taking the gospel that we have hope beyond those hours of pain. We have hope in Christ. Paul says, this is what I'm going to do consciously and purposefully. I'm going to put suffering in its proper place and its proper context. I'm going to lay it on the scales next to glory. I'm going to see what the suffering is, and it may be horrible, but I'm going to see it in terms of the glory that has come. And when I do that, When I view the pains of my body in light of soon coming resurrection, I will think of my present losses in view of the treasure of heaven that can't be lost. I will see my life from an eternal perspective, and when I do that, I will find no matter how great my suffering or how long it may last, it can't compare with the joy that's promised. But like so much in the Christian life, this is a conscious shifting of the mind to the promise that comes to the gospel, right? That's where the power to face suffering comes from. Suffering can no longer hold me hostage and make me afraid I'll lose everything, because everything that really matters is promised to me in God. That's the mindset that strengthens life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Michael.
Wasn't that an accounting term?
To consider?
Yeah.
Yeah, to count it up? To take into account?
I mean, wasn't it used in ancient times as an accounting term?
Yes, that was one of its uses. Right.
It's like he's making an account here and saying, you know, here are my assets and here are my liabilities, and saying the liabilities don't even compare.
So the losses can't compare to the promised gain. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, let me just... Application. 2 points of application, then I'll quit, because that was just the signal there. So two points of application. First, that means when suffering comes... And will suffering come? Yes. When suffering comes, remember that it cannot last for the Christian. For the non-Christian, it will last and it will get worse. For you, it cannot last. Second, when suffering comes, consciously shift your focus away from these present troubles, whatever it is, onto the absolute certainty of Christ and soon coming glory. And do that how often?
Without ceasing.
Again and again and again and again and again. Now that assumes that you know this glory. That assumes that it is your possession through faith in Christ. If it's not your possession through faith in Christ, then you need Christ. There's no other way to say it. Don't just assume, it'll get better in the end. It only gets better in the end if Christ is your end. If Christ is your treasure. If Christ has assured and promised you an eternity that is worth enduring here. If all you have is this earth, you are of all people to be pitied. Because this life on this earth is, how'd someone put it, brutal, short, and something else. Do what?
Nasty, brutal, and short.
Something like that. Eternity with Christ is glorious, never ending, and joy. Well, Father, help us to have that eternal perspective. Help us, Lord. And God, I'm so aware that just saying these things in this safe place, if we just view it as religious speech, it's trite and it's empty if it has no resonance in our souls. So I'm asking you, Father, to plunge these truths into our soul and make steel for us, that through faith in Christ we may stand and encourage one another to stand for your sake and for the gospel. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless. We'll start here in a little bit.